Good evening. How are you? Good. All right. Amen. Matthew. Okay. Which side is which tonight? I don't know. Who was this side was what on Sunday? Amen. Okay. You're Al Hallelujah tonight. And this side over here, amen. You can be amen if you want. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. Is the first word of this verse, if? What is it? I just want to start, make that very clear. The first word of this verse is not if. If the Son of Man comes, it's what? When the Son of Man comes. And it says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. And all the nations of the earth, all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Now, Father, we ask you to bless this time tonight and minister to our hearts through this incredible subject. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, a shepherd divides the sheep and the goats with his voice. Shepherd does most of his work with his voice. However, sometimes when the goats or the sheep don't move where he wants them to, he uses his staff. Right? He also uses dogs to separate. And there are all kinds of animals along with a herd of sheep. It's pretty amazing, and these guys are pretty skilled at what they do. The sheep and the goats both have an interesting relationship with the shepherd. But here, for illustrative purposes, Jesus is saying, in the same manner that there's a necessity for separation, for a purpose, there's a separation that's going to take place, and it's going to be a separation of nations. Do you catch that here? He's going to divide the nations. Everybody get that? Thumbs up? Amen. All right. So remember this side, you're amen. Say it again.
Amen.
Okay. All right. Just trying to move things along with a little bit of help, just to, in case you're wondering what to say in the middle of a church service, you could say,
amen.
Or you could say, whatever, you know, or you could mix it up if you want, say other things. Score! You could stand up, touchdown! Whatever you want to say. All right, so this goes on and it says that he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. From when? Interesting here. Verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. When I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. And, of course, who are the Lord's brethren? The Jews. Okay. So then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food, thirsty, no drink, stranger, no take in, naked, no clothes, sick, no visit, prison, nothing. And they will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? Or thirsty? Or in prison and didn't minister to you? And he answers and said, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. Now, no passage in the Bible has suffered so much misinterpretation as this one. This passage has taken a theological beating over and over and over again. It is the most misinterpreted passage in the Bible, guaranteed. There are three considerations for this particular passage that are important. Number one, who is at this judgment? Where does the judgment take place? And what's the criteria of the judgment? So many believers, this was me. Many, many years ago, I remember reading this passage, and I heard a Keith Green song. And it had these lyrics in it, and I read the passage, and I thought, oh my gosh, I could go to hell. This was after I'd become a believer. And I was scared. This shook me up, and it confused me because I thought, oh, wait a minute. I didn't think we were saved by works, but I have to feed the poor and clothe them and visit the sick, and that's how God judges whether or not I'm a Christian? That contradicts everything I've heard about the gospel. Now, yes, we're saved unto good works in Ephesians 2:8-9. Right after we're saved by grace through faith, we're saved unto good works. So the good works should come out of our life. But they're not a criteria for judgment. Does everybody understand that? Who then are these people? Well, we're going to talk about that tonight. But first, before we do that, I want to talk about judgment. And the great doctrinal error in the Bible, and much doctrinal error, let me put it that way, is a result of merging all the various judgments in the Bible into one big judgment. When in actuality, there are eight separate and distinct judgments in the Bible. Eight. Eight various judgments in the Word of God. But believers take them all, they read them, and they just put the white throne with the bema seat and stick in the nations, and it's all one big happy judgment. And it becomes very, very confusing. But there are eight separate judgments in the Bible. The first judgment I want to talk about is the judgment of the cross. This is the judgment of sin. Now, the Bible says that he that believeth not is condemned already. Let's look at a few verses here. Let's start in John 5:24. John 5:24. This Bible verse says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and will not come into judgment. He's passed from death to life. Now, what's the criteria here to be saved? One word. What is it?
Believe.
Believe. All right? We also notice here that in contrast, this is really saying if you don't believe, you'll be judged. Doesn't it? In 2 Corinthians 5:21, let's read that. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus became the sinner. Hebrews 9, verse 26 to 28. Let's go to verse 27. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Sin was judged in Christ on the cross. That's our first judgment, the judgment of the cross. And what this means is we've been to court, we've been tried, we've been condemned, we've been sentenced, and executed. You and I were executed. We were executed here at the cross. And Romans chapter 6 says that those who are in Christ have died with him. In another place, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says that you are dead. I am crucified with Christ. Everybody understand that? When Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, what was he saying? He's saying, I understand this first judgment. I understand that Jesus died and it was my judgment that he bore. And because of that work of Christ, when I believe, I died with him on that cross. I've been judged. That's one of the judgments of the Bible. That's the first judgment. These aren't in any particular order. I try to put them chronologically, like the first judgment, when I understand the judgment of the cross, I believe. Now, if you're here tonight, I hope you understand the judgment of the cross. I hope you understand that you and I are sinners and we're condemned to die by the very holiness of God. I hope you understand that Jesus died 2,000 years ago on that cross and was crucified in your place. And was crucified in your place. Like the song, I Should Have Been Crucified, that Gordon Jensen sings. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. I hope you understand that tonight. I hope you rejoice in that tonight as well. How many of you understand that tonight and rejoice in that? Raise your hand. Amen. I understand. I was judged 2,000 years ago at the cross. Once I believe that, and God rescues me, as the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? He gave his only begotten Son. And whoever, what? Does a lot of work for him? No. Whoever believes in him will have what? Everlasting life. Okay, so we all know that verse. But boy, why do we get confused when we read these other things? Well, we do because we don't understand the judgments are at different places and at different times regarding different people and different criteria. Okay? So, number two, here's the second judgment. This is the judgment of self. Self. Say what? Yes, self. 1 Corinthians 11. This is a really important judgment. This is one that should happen regularly for a believer. 2 Corinthians 11:31, and it says, for if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. What's he saying here? He's saying this. He's saying, if you would evaluate your own life, your own decisions, and make changes based on what you're hearing and learning, God won't need to chasten you and judge you like he does, like he would with the world. Understand that? In other words, there's no need. You know, somebody says, well, I go to the woodshed all the time. That's unfortunate. Imagine if you're a believer and you kind of jokingly say, yeah, God has to chasten me all the time. That would be like a person who has a child that he's got to constantly be disciplining all the time. What would be an indication? What do you think about a child that's got to constantly be disciplined all the time. Number one, maybe the training's a little bit weak. Or number two, the wheel's spinning but the hamster's dead, right? You may be thinking something like that. All right. So in other words, you might be thinking, wow, this child is just not getting it. See? But as a believer, should we have to be chastened all the time? Huh? No. We're trained often by God who loves us, and as many as he loves, the Bible says in Hebrews, he disciplines. But to be chastened all the time and corrected all the time, well, that would indicate a problem. You know what the problem is? No self-judgment. No healthy, listen to what I'm going to say now, no healthy, grace-infused self-judgment. Which means I don't take my sins lightly, but I don't take grace lightly either. See? Some people take their sins way too lightly. Other people take their own sins too lightly and take other people's way too seriously. Right? We're good at taking other people's sins pretty seriously. But our own sins, if we take our own sins too lightly, that's not good. And if we take grace too lightly, that's not good either. But if we take our sins very seriously, we have to take grace very seriously because grace is the provision for our serious sins. Not meaning that all sins are not serious, but the seriousness of sin. Self-judgment is very important, along with confession. 1 John 1:7 and 9. If we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a good thing, isn't it? Then it says in Hebrews, confess your sins one to another that you may be forgiven and healed. Good stuff, right? That's self-judgment. Why not self-judge? One of the things I've learned over many years when I'm in a conflict with somebody, I need to ask this question first. What have I done to contribute to this conflict? If there's a conflict, believe me, you've made a contribution. Yeah, we've all made a little contribution. We're all donors, right? And that's the first thing we ought to ask. And the question becomes in the conflict, whether it's with a person or just a situation, God, what do you want me to learn from this? What's the takeaway here? Because frankly, I don't want to repeat this again. I don't want to go through this all over again because I didn't learn anything. And rather than react and rebel and defend yourself, you have to resist the temptation and defend yourself. Become a student of the situation. And that's an important thing. Discipleship really is that. It's becoming a student of everything around you and learning from God. So our first judgment was the judgment of the what? Cross. And it had to do with our sins, right? And then the second one is judgment of? Now, at some point in the very near future, you and I are going to be judged by Christ. But I want you to think about what that judgment's going to look like when you face him. Hebrews 12. This is a judgment. Let me put this in a different order. Let's look at that passage, but I want to talk about something else before I get to the judgment seat. I want to talk about something else. This is a judgment of the Father, of the fathers, a father's judgment. Let's call it a father's judgment. Okay. This is Hebrews 12, 3-5. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary in your souls and faint. Or discouraged. You've not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? As what? Sons, not strangers. The Bible in another place calls us enemies with God before we're believers, right? So this isn't talking about those. This is talking about God's sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord or be discouraged when you're rebuked by him, for the Lord loves those he chastens and scourges every son he receives. So the self-judgment can preclude the father's judgment here of my life, the chastening. This is actually talking about that chastening. And this passage really talks about the fact that continued, unrepented rebellion is going to lead to trouble for the believer. But you'll never be cast away. We're going to see that in a few minutes. You'll never be cast away, but you can go back to 1 Corinthians 11 regarding this judgment, which is the judgment of chastisement, when God judges the believer's life on the earth while he's living. And you can see in 1 Corinthians 11, this is one of the reasons why we do communion. Because communion, when we gather and we take the symbols of the juice and the bread, the body and blood of Jesus Christ is remembered. And that's a time to think about our life. It's a time to corporately do that. In 1 Corinthians 11, 26, it says, as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, proclaim the death till he comes. Whoever eats this bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks the cup in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment unto himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. In other words, there are believers who die early because they take communion on Sunday mornings and they do it sloppy. They're in unrepentant sin. They have judgment against other believers. I'm going to say this tonight. One of the worst sins in the church tonight today is when somebody sits in judgment of somebody else. When some believer cops an attitude about another believer and they won't forgive and they continuously have a spirit of judgment against that believer. God takes that very, very seriously because that's one of God's children. That's one of God's own. So here's a believer comes into church, he's judging half the congregation, and the body and blood is brought out. Oh, and he just, such a good Christian, walks down the aisle and hypocritically takes the symbols of the very thing that gave him eternal life in the first place. God does not take that kindly. That is a very, very serious matter. And I want you to hear from your pastor once in a while about the seriousness of some of these things and the possibility that you may even become sick or lose your life over sloppiness when it comes to following Christ. Do you understand this? This is a reality. This is a reality. 1 John 5:16. There's a phrase in here that's very important. And we talked about this. I think B may have brought it up at a wrap. If anyone, 1 John 5:16, if anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to physical death or to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. This is a very interesting verse. It's very complex, but I want you to get to see this in this verse. Is it possible that there would be a sin that would lead to death? According to this verse, yes or no? Hello? Yes. The child of born of the child of God who's born again and repeatedly and unrepentantly continues in a lifestyle of sin and rejects the word of God in arrogance, that child is at risk for this sin unto physical death. So you got the first judgment, which is the judgment of the cross, right? Second judgment is self-judgment. This is a time of reflection. And by the way, the Holy Spirit will assist you in self-judgment. I would say this to you. When you face something, if you were to ask, Holy Spirit, please reveal to me what this is all about. Please reveal to me what you want to show me in my heart. He will be faithful to show you what you need to see. He'll be faithful to show you. He will. So that's a self-judgment. And then the chastising judgment of God for the believer. Then there's a fourth one. This is in 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Flip there in your Bible. First Corinthians 3, verse 9 begins and says, you know, we are fellow workers. We are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which has been given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. Speaking to the Corinthians, Paul led them to Christ, brought them the gospel. Another person, another pastor was there, quite possibly Apollos for a while. We know Timothy spent some time in Corinth, but others are building on the foundation. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation, so the foundation is Christ. How many of you here have that foundation? Raise your hand up high. You have that foundation. Be careful how you build on it. But note this, as we go down the passage, you're going to see that foundation that's in your life will never be moved. And it goes on here and it says, if anyone builds this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work it was. In other words, when you see Jesus Christ, the priorities in your life, what you put first, is going to be tested with fire. And there's a good possibility that it may not have been of the quality of the first three materials, but may have been of inferior building materials. Wood, hay, stubble. And you know what happens when wood or hay or stubble sees fire? Right? That doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. Look at the rest of the passage. If anyone's work endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Read the rest of the verse out loud. You'll be saved, yet as by fire. In other words, you'll be saved. You're saved. You're a believer. You had a foundation. You'll be saved. This is a verse that talks about eternal security as clear as any other verse in the Bible that talks about eternal security. Your life is going to be tested by God. The judgment that you and I will face when we pass from this life, whether we're raptured or we kick before the rapture, is this judgment. And I believe it's going to be done as a body. I believe it'll be done together. But we're all going to face this. We're all going to face it. This is what the Bible calls the judgment seat of Christ. This judgment attests to the spiritual quality of life where we see obedience, growth, and patient endurance being rewarded. And if it's absent, those things get burned up. This is God measuring God in our life. Another passage that talks about this that a lot of people don't flip to or read is Romans 14:10. It says, why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. See? Saying, listen, why are you judging your brother? He's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, somebody said something. Okay, wait a minute. That person is going to stand before. Why are you judging him? That person's going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And who's? Why are you judging her for what she said? Wait a minute. Stop judging people. Stop judging other saints. They're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And by the way, do you really want to spend your life bearing the weight of being bitter or judging or having something against somebody else? Do you really want to spend your life with that weight? It's not worth it. If somebody, by the way, I've heard this said like this. When you're not forgiving of a person, you carry that person around with you everywhere you go. You carry the weight of having that in you everywhere you go. It's incredibly unnecessary. First Corinthians 4, 1 through 5 talks about a judgment in these terms, in slightly different terms, but it's the same principle, same term, or same criteria. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 to 5 says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it's required that a steward be somebody who's found faithful." Right? It's a very small thing that I be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. I love how Paul says that. Listen, I don't even judge myself. Give yourself a break. Some people are very uptight about themselves and other people. How about you stop judging yourself? Don't do that. I learned this a long time ago. I'm God's problem. You could say, add one more word, I'm God's problem child. But I'm God's problem. Listen, I'm going to look over things in my life, but I'm not going to strain and gnaw on the carpet, you know, in church, fall on your face. I mean, there's a time for that, but I know people that are constantly evaluating their life, and they're not doing it in grace at all. God is looking for us to be good stewards. Yes. Then it's a very important thing that he does. That's the judgment seat of Christ. And the time frame of that is at the rapture. Now, how many know what the rapture is? Raise your hand if you know what the rapture is. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's going to be the call of Christ, and we're going to be gone. The church is going to be taken out of the earth. And then 7 years, the God begins to deal with Israel on the earth. I want you to turn to Ezekiel 20. Not a book we go to a lot, but it's a big one. It's a big one. Ezekiel 20. Israel we don't have a lot of time to do this tonight, but there's what we call the 7-year tribulation period. How many of you are aware of the 7-year tribulation? You ever hear that? Okay. That 7-year tribulation period begins when the church is taken out of the way, and we know this is true. We know this is a fact for a lot of reasons. Number one, the church has already been judged, and the church has been, the Bible says that he has believed, has been perfected forever. There's no reason for God to have to perfect the church through judgment. The church has already been judged in Christ. We see it in the book of Revelation. Like before the tribulation begins, the voice calls John up and says, "Come up here." That's right after the 7 churches are discussed. So if 7 churches discussed, then Jesus calls John up here, and then the tribulation period begins. It's illustrated in the book of Revelation. The 70 years of the 70 weeks in Daniel pertain to Israel. not the church. And this is the 70th week, which is the seven-year tribulation period. But enough said about that. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 33, says, "As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched hand, when with fury poured out, I will rule over you." Now he's talking about Israel here. "I will bring you from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with a fury poured out." That's a very unique description of God gathering Israel at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. So the church is removed, Israel and the other nations and the unsaved are on the earth, and now God begins to draw Israel. And here it says he's going to draw her out. "I will bring you out from the peoples," verse 34. In verse 35, "I will bring you into the wilderness of my peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face." Now, this has never happened before. Face to face with Israel on the earth. This is the word of God. Everybody understand this? "Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God, and I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant." He's talking about the judgment of Israel. This is when Israel is judged. She's judged at the end of that tribulation period. God says, "Oh no, you're going to pass under the rod." That rod is the same word where we get canon for canon of scriptures. It's the measuring rod. In other words, it's a rod of evaluation. "I will purge the rebels from among you." Look at this. "And those who transgress against me, and I'll bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord." See that? That's the judgment of Israel. This is a separate judgment. So you got judgment against sin that happened at the cross. Then you got the judgment of the believer when we live our lives and we take personal stake and personal stock and evaluation. Then we have the chastisement of God when God judges our sins as believers and spanks us and deals with our hearts. Then you've got the judgment of the believer. When we're all raptured, God takes the church one at a time, talks to every single believer about their works. They're all saved, even if they blew it in life. They're all saved. They built either wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, precious stones. Then 7-year tribulation with Israel. And at the end of that 7 year, God gathers Israel together. It's talked about in Matthew where he gathers the elect from the four corners of the earth. And he does that. And then they pass under the rod to enter into the 1,000-year millennial kingdom of Christ. These are the Jews that enter into the kingdom with Christ for 1,000 years. So before she enters the kingdom of Christ for 1,000 years, Israel's judged. Then we get to this. First, Israel's judged. Immediately following the judgment of Israel is Matthew 25, where we opened. And that's the judgment of the sheep and the goats. What are they judged by? By the way they treated Israel during the tribulation period. That's the goats that were mentioned. Because of the intense persecution against Israel, they're going to be nations that come to Israel's aid. They're going to bring Israel water. They're going to bring Israel food. They're going to bring Israel health. They're going to bring Israel medicine. They're going to come, and some people are going to have to sneak in and visit them in prisons and risk their lives. And those that help Israel will very well be risking their lives, because the last 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to pour out such hatred and anger against God's elect Israel. It's going to be you're going to risk your life to love these people. That's the judgment of the nations that we talked about. That's the one that gets beat up badly. There's another judgment. This is the judgment of the angels. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You can read about that. It's mentioned in Daniel 7, 21, 22. And God gives the judgment of the angels to the saints. Literally, you and I will assist God with this one in judging angels. I don't know why. It's just what the Bible says. Pretty fascinating judgment. I think one of the reasons could be because they gave us such a hard time. the fallen ones, right? Demons. The last one, which is also one that a lot of people misinterpret, is in Revelation chapter 20. Turn to that one. The judgment of the believers, the judgment seat of Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, that's one that happens in heaven, right? The judgment of Israel passing under the rod, that happened in the wilderness. Where was that? On what? On the earth, right? The judgment of the sheep and goats and the nations, where does that happen? On the earth. Watch this one. This is in Revelation 20. Verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face earth and heaven fled away. And there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were within them. They were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is not a judgment of works to determine worthiness. This is a judgment of works for people who were not saved. And no one here is judged unto eternal salvation. This judgment is to demonstrate to the lost the insufficiency of their works and to determine the severity of their punishment. We know there's degrees of severity and suffering in hell from Matthew 11, 20, 22, Matthew 11, 23, 24, and a couple other places. But I just want to say this, that this great white throne, I want you to know who is there. Can somebody tell me who is there? It's one word in verse 12. I saw the what? Say it right aloud. The dead. Who? Who are the dead? The lost. Nobody here is alive. Nobody's resurrected here with a life. No one's born again. This is the dead. The dead are judged, great and small. The rich businessman, the poor beggar on the streets of India, they're all here. Those that all rejected Jesus Christ. Those are the judgments. I like that in chapter 20, verse 10, it says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says he's been judged already. And John, book of 1 John. So you've got 8 judgments here. One is a criteria of how people treated Israel. Another one, they're judged by their works and they're cast in a lake of fire. Another one, they're judged by their works. Some are rewarded. Some are not rewarded, but they're saved. Do you see how they're all distinct judgments? You can't lump all these judgments together. That's what I want to get across to you. Everybody understand that tonight? But I want to go back to the very first judgment again. It's the judgment of the cross. In the judgment of the cross, that's really when Satan was judged. John 16, 11. Let me look there first because I might be wrong. I'm right. Write that. Someone write that down. I found it. John 16:11, the Holy Spirit comes in the world and judges and convicts of judgment, verse 11, because the ruler of this world is judged. He's been judged. Colossians 2. Colossians 2:14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and taking it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or drink or regard to festival, new moon, or Sabbaths. But here it's just saying that this judgment of our sins, he took them away, and we can really, thank God, just rejoice tonight in the fact that the judgment of the cross happened 2,000 years ago, and you'll never face a damning judgment for the rest of your eternal life. Everybody understand this tonight? I just wanted to throw this out. I planned on preaching something else tonight. I'll be very honest with you. I had another message, but I couldn't open it because my printer wouldn't print at the house. So I forwarded the message to my tablet, my Gmail address, and when I went to open it, the document just said it was a file but wasn't any type of file, so I couldn't open my message. So you're going to get that one Sunday. So in the few minutes before church began, I thought, what would be interesting to tell these people that maybe they haven't heard in a while? And one of the messages I had in my Google Drive was the eight judgments. So that's how I arrived at this. There was no great spiritual discovery, nor was I thinking anything in particular. Just I thought it would be fun to go over the eight judgments with you. So this is the way life works. Even pastors are affected by technology. Does anybody have a comment or a question about this tonight? You want to ask a question about this? Feel free. It's a pretty detailed topic, so, anybody at all? Anyone? No, I'm just kidding. These people that don't take the mark are hunted. The mark is given just so you can buy and sell, the mark of the beast. So if you don't take this mark, you don't get no banking, no food, no job, no nothing. And they're hunted. I don't believe so. I think these people are fugitives. But see, they're also in other parts of the world. I mean, you've got to remember something. The Antichrist is not omnipresent. You understand that? So let's, for example, somebody in, let's pick a random nation, Kenya. All right? Random. Just a random nation. No. Somebody in Kenya. Now, the Antichrist is probably not going to step foot in Kenya. All right? His government may be there. There may be officials there from his government. But he himself is not going to be personally hunting. And there's going to be, frankly, probably some nations that don't get as much attention from the Antichrist as others do. So there could be somebody in Kenya or somewhere else that literally risks their life, travels across Africa, travels up through Africa, gets into Israel somehow, or meets a Jew who's running from Israel in another nation. Maybe in Kenya. You understand what I mean? So there's going to be people all over the world running for the Jews, running for their lives, right? And there's going to be unsaved people who are good-hearted who are going to try to help these Jews. Now, those good-hearted people who help those Jews, they're not eternally saved. They're just allowed to enter the millennium with Israel. At the end, they're judged like everybody else is. And now those that believe in Christ during the millennium, there's a special time for them. I'm not sure when that is, but there's certainly a special time for them. There's a dispensation for them. So do you understand that? So yeah, I mean, it'll be literally, you'd be taking your life in your own hands to try to help a Jew. Anybody else? Yeah. Yep. I think a lot of you do it. I think we do it pretty often. I don't know how well we do it, but I think we do it. Yeah.
Okay. Where's the fine line? Because if you're not upset about the fact that you're judging yourself,
Okay. Great question. Great question. Okay, so what do I do when I realize that I'm in the wrong in something? What's the first thing I do? Okay, confess to who? First to God, always, right? So that's 1 John 1:7 and 9. Now, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. What does that mean I have to do once I confess? I need to believe that I've been forgiven, right? Then, after I do that, then I go to anyone else involved and I address that with that person, whether it's I need to talk to them, ask forgiveness, maybe I need to bring some counsel to them, whatever the case may be, right? So in judging myself, when I arrive at the conclusion that there's something in my life that needs to be dealt with, the first thing I need to do is confess and receive forgiveness, right? That's the fine line is not necessarily the way I think. It's what I do with what I discover. So I discover something about myself. Holy Spirit brings conviction, right? And he says, you've been a rascal. And you've been a rascal to your wife. You've been mean to your kids. You've kicked a dog. You know, you're a rascal. And you've been a grump, and you need to address it. So once that happens, I need to deal with that. I need to just confess that to confess it. Once I do that, I still have to deal with the seriousness of my sin because I want to talk to my wife. I'm going to talk to my kids. I'm going to talk to my dog. I'm going to do what I have to do, right? There's a seriousness to it, but there's also a joy that I know God's forgiven me, and I'm dealing with this from victory. And I'm not going to sit there and beat myself up and wallow in my sin. Understand? You want to follow up, Kathy? Did I answer that? I can see it. Just okay. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I don't think you were serious about the self-judgment then. Yeah, okay, now God may help you with your judgment. Now, God will jump in there and say, okay, you're not taking this very seriously, let me help you with that. You know, that's the Father, and the Father helps out. Let me assist you with your understanding of the seriousness of this matter. When the Holy Spirit says, come into my office. Right? But, I think some sins require some real serious thinking. If a person has an affair on their wife or an affair on their husband, listen, yeah, confess it, deal with it, but now there needs to be some godly sorrow there, you know? And the godly sorrow needs to be to make adjustments and to change and get at the real root issues. But even in that case, there should be an inner peace and joy knowing, okay, there's forgiveness here, but the restoration period, this is going to take some work. This is going to take some time. Okay. Anybody else comment or question?
So,
Yeah. All right. So, yeah, that's Romans 7. Yeah, that's Romans 7. But Paul said, listen, I don't even judge myself. What Paul's taught in the context of that, Paul's talking about believers evaluating his ministry. Other people judging him in his ministry. You know, it's like, Anaconda. Yeah, I guess that's a good way of saying it, you know. Did you hear that? What a bunch of geeks we got here. I love it. Pretty close. I'm looking for the judge myself verse. Is that it? Did I even read 1 Corinthians 4:3? I don't think I read that, did I?
I should be judge of you.
Yes, there's a difference between the two words. What's Carino?
Carino, it means to judge.
It's a very simple judgment. One's evaluation, and the other one is like a judicial investigation. Paul's saying, listen, I'm not going to judicially interrogate and condemn myself. But Paul would crino, because he wrote that to the Corinthians and told them to crino, but not anaconda or anaconda. So here's what we want to do. We want to evaluate ourselves in grace with the Spirit of God guiding it, right? We don't want to sit and judicially investigate and then execute ourselves, which a lot of people do. Okay? Anybody else? Comment or question? Is someone trying to escape that room over there? We just lock them in the room for an hour and someone let Steve out of the room. Steve, are you trying to get out of there? Does anybody else have a comment or question? So when you look at a judgment, here's a couple things that you should do. When you read one of these judgments, who is at the judgment? Where is the judgment taking place? And what's the criteria of the judgment? And if you ask those three questions and you get three different answers, it's not the same judgment as the other judgment you're thinking about. It's a different judgment. So the believers, the three things, who's at the judgment? Where is the judgment? What's the criteria of the judgment? So let me ask you a question, okay? I'm going to give you a little test now, all right? By show of hands, what is the criteria for the judgment of the cross? How is someone judged by the judgment of the cross? Meaning, how is someone judged unto eternal life by the judgment of the cross? Believing. Okay. How was someone judged at the believer's judgment? What we call what were the wood, hay, and stubble? Who was there at that judgment? Believers. Just believers. Because everyone who went through that judgment was what? Saved. Even though some of them were saved by fire. So those were all believers, right? Who was at the last judgment, at the great white throne judgment? the dead, right? Different group of people. Who's at the judgment of the nations where Jesus separates the lambs, the goat? I just gave it to you. Who's at the judgment with the goat and sheep? The nations, right? They're at the end of, they survived the tribulation. What's the criteria? How they treated Israel. Is that the same criteria for those at the white throne for the dead? Well, why do people mix them together and say, sheep and goats, that's the end times, that's the last judgment? No, it's not. That's a separate judgment. How many are you getting it now? You're starting a little light bulb go on, ping. Go like this if the light bulb's going on, ping. All right. So the light bulb goes on. This is not the same judgment. So someone says, yeah, you know, when we're all dead, God's going to separate the sheep. You're out to lunch. You've gone off the rails doctrinally if you think that way, right? That's not correct. When you die, you're going to go to heaven. And the Bible says to be absent with the body for the believer is what? Burning in hell? No. Present with the Lord. Absent from the body. Where? Say it again. Say it. You're present with the Lord. Now, when all of the rest of us are present with the Lord, we have the white throne judgment. Not the white throne judgment. What judgment do we have? The sheep and goats. No. What's the judgment? What judgment do we have? The Bema Seat judgment. And there's a foundation there. What's being judged? What's being evaluated? How you built on that foundation, the quality of your faith. Right? That's the judgment. Is the white throne judgment about how you built on the foundation? No. Is the white throne judgment when the books are open and God judges them? Is he saying, does that have to do with how you treated Israel? With the sheep and goats, is that about the quality of their faith? Are all the sheep and goats people dead? No, they're alive. Where are they? That one happened on the earth, right? Where's the white throne judgment happen? Neither heaven or earth. Heaven and earth fled away. There's a whole new space created just for that judgment. That's not heaven or earth. Okay. We got this? Do we got this? Say it back to me. We got this. We got this, Roger, we got this? Good to see Roger back there. Amen. And Kathy. Hey, by the way, Larry is, I don't know, what's going on with Larry? I think still has an issue with maybe his heart. They're checking his heart a little bit. So I don't know when he's coming home. He sent me a text and said, I'm not dead. So I said, good thing, because I don't have time right now to do a funeral. And then he said, yeah, that's a good thing. So I'm not sure. Bonnie sent me, Larry, we won't be at church tonight. Larry's having a couple of heart procedures to see if there's a little clot. He has to go to surgery for that procedure, I guess. So. No, I think he's in Geneva still. They already did it? Yeah, it didn't sound like it was a major thing, but anytime you talk about heart and procedure, I get nervous. Yeah. Good. Thank you, Roger. Yeah, they moved him from one room to ICU. And his brother asked him, why did they move you? And Larry told his brother, he said, because they didn't want me to die in the other room. So when when Larry starts joking like that, you know he's okay. So, all right. So let's pray, okay? Father, thank you tonight for our time here together. Thank you for the Word of God and for these things that you have clarified for us. We do pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we learn to evaluate ourselves, that we would do so with the Word of God at our side, the Spirit of God before our hearts, and your cross before our eyes. And you would help us, Lord, to grow and to learn from our mistakes. And not only learn from our mistakes, but to learn from what we're doing well and to be thankful that there are those seasons too. We have so much to be grateful for. We just ask you, Father, to bless your people, no matter where they are tonight. Our family here is precious. We do pray you'd show your love to them in a special way. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.